If you will, open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. About a year ago, as I do about this time of the year, I sat down to plan my preaching for 2008. I had picked a theme, and my general methodology is to look at what I've preached. I've kept records over the 17 years that I've been here of what I've preached, what I haven't preached, and say, okay, what books of the Bible are suitable to the theme? And I'll pick out stuff, and I said, okay, Zechariah is a good prophetic book. Haven't preached through that. I think it's time that we preach through Zechariah. After I sit down and pick out what I generally, the books of the Bible that I want to preach through, the subjects that I want to preach through, and so forth, I sit down and I start going through those books of the Bible and start picking out passages. I'll read through the whole book and say, okay, here's a section that looks like a unit, and here's the next section that looks like a unit, and here's the next section. I get my verses written down, and then I go back and I read the book again. And I try and get the gist of what the passage is saying, and I come up with a sermon title. And when I looked at this about a year ago, I looked at Zechariah chapter 12. I had picked out verses 6 through 8. And it started off in that day. And I said, hey, that sounds like a good sermon title. So that's what I put down in my planning to preach on tonight. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, title, In That Day. That was a year ago, roughly. This week, as I sat down to intently study this passage, I looked at that phrase, in that day, and I said to myself, you know what, I'm seeing that over and over again. So I got my Bible program out, I punched out the boundaries of Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, and I found out that in these three chapters, that phrase appears in 16 different verses. And I said, that's significant. And I started going through that, and I said, you know what? This message in that day deserves its own message. I'm going to skip verses 6, 7, and 8 tonight. I'll combine that with next week's study. And I want to just kind of take a time out, but not really, of our study in Zechariah and look at the phrase, in that day. Let me start with the last word, day. The word day in Scripture can, and oftentimes, indicates a 24-hour period of time. In the beginning, God created, and on day one, He created. And on day two, He created. And on day three, He created. And those days are marked off as 24-hour time periods by the phrase, the morning, or the evening and the morning of, was the first day, the second day, the third day. There is no way to understand that other than taking that as a literal 24-hour day. There are those who try and say, well, that day, according to 2 Peter, is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, so that's an indeterminate amount of time. You have a real problem when you get to Exodus chapter 20 and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, for in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and you are to rest as God did on the seventh day. So what man is supposed to do is work for 6,000 years and then take 1,000 years off. Right now I'm on that sabbatical. No, that's not true. The only way to understand that is a 24-hour period of time. But the word day can mean an extended period of time. For example, the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of temptation, the day of God, and the day of salvation, among other specific days that are noted. And these are not a 24-hour period of time, but an extended period of time, an era or an age. So the question is this, in that day, a specific day? It certainly could be. Or is it a long extended or somewhat extended period of time? Well, context will have to tell us. In that day, what the writer Zechariah has reference to is something that is happening in a specific period of time. He did not say in those days, plural, which would mean that something repeated over and over and over again, but in that day, either a 24-hour day or a specific period of time that day. Do a little quick study with me, and we'll see if we can figure out the answer to the question of whether this is a 24-hour day or an extended period of time. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 is the first usage. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. Verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. Now, I've only read portions of each of those verses, but each of those three verses speak of a day of judgment. Whatever day it is, it's going to be a day that is characterized by judgment. Look at verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. In other words, strong. It's a day of God's empowerment. God is going to take that which is weak, that which is defenseless, that which is poor, and strengthen it and make it able to withstand and go out and conquer. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It is a day of destruction, utter destruction. By the way, I said to the teens Wednesday night in our prophecy study downstairs, one of the things about the tribulation period, and my premise was as you move towards the tribulation, if you know what's happening in the tribulation, you should see before it takes place, the buildup of those things. I don't think it's going to be a 180-degree turn of events. I think we're slowly going to build into it. So I said, what's happening in the tribulation and what's not happening? And one of the things that's not happening in the tribulation is the United States exerting any global dominance. What's happened to the United States that were not even mentioned in Scripture? Interesting thought to think of. This is a day of utter destruction. What's going to happen that the United States would become not even a player in end times events? Could it be utter destruction? I'm not going to answer that question tonight, but that'll give you something to ponder. Verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. It is a day of intense mourning. Chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 4. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Verse 4. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one, of his vision. It is a day a spiritual cleansing. There's going to be a purity to the religion of Israel. They are going to recognize the word of truth. Their abominable practices of worship will be done away with. Chapter 14, verse 4. And his feet, speaking of the Messiah, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. It is a day of revelation. Jesus Christ returns to stand upon the earth. Verse 6. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for in the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, and ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Jerusalem, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And I got the wrong verse. Verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Literally, this means the lights are going to turn out. If you read Matthew chapter 24, you will find that right prior to the second advent of Christ, the sun and the moon are dark and the stars don't give forth their light. That's what he's speaking of here. It's a day of darkness. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. It's a day of refreshing. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. It is a day of God's ruling. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day, the great tumult of the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. It's a day of tumult or terror. Verse 20 and 21. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. It's a day of holiness. Question. Have these things ever been fulfilled? And if so, in what day? It is speaking of a singular day. If it's a 24-hour day, man, we got a lot of stuff going on. For all practical purposes, it is impossible that all 16 of those verses could be fulfilled in a 24-hour day. Now, I am not seeking in any way to limit God. God certainly, if He wanted to, could accomplish all these things in a 24-hour period. But that doesn't seem to be the plan of God. He hasn't in the past done that in 24-hour days. He's chosen to do that over extended periods of time. And if that be the case, did it happen prior to the beginning of the church? Because all these things center around the nation of Israel. And the fact of the matter is, before Christ came, none of these things were fulfilled. The church began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. We're dealing with the church age. These have nothing to do with the church. It certainly hasn't transpired since then. So it's looking forward to a future day when God once again is dealing with the nation of Israel. When might that be? It's called the Day of Tribulation. Or, if you prefer, the Tribulation Period. A period of 7 years marked out in Scripture, literal 7 years, where the judgments of God are going to supernaturally fall from heaven, the rise of the Antichrist and his world dominion, the nations will be warring against nations. It's a time of tumult. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of the refreshing of the nation of Israel as they turn to the Lord and mourn. It's a time of empowerment for that nation. It's a time when the nation becomes holy. It's a time when, at the second advent, Christ comes back to rule upon this world and set up His kingdom. That's when all of this will be fulfilled. In that day. Now, consider four other things concerning it, not specifically listed here, but as we categorize that day. First of all, it is a day that is planned. Zechariah, when he spoke of this day 16 times in these three chapters, was speaking roughly around 500 BC. And we've had 2,000 years since that. So 2,500 years ago, Zechariah was saying there is a day coming, and he specifically lays out certain things that are going to happen. Not general, vague possibilities. He said, this is going to happen. It's planned. And I want to tell you something. The plan is older than 2,500 years. For you see, it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the earth, and was set by an eternal decree. It is guaranteed to happen. Now let me go off on a tangent just for a second so that there's no misunderstanding. Some people look at eternal decrees and they see a divine determination of events. And there is a truth to that. God sat down, he said, this is what I want to happen, therefore I'm going to make it happen. That's not true. God in his omniscience, and let me define omniscience, it's the ability of God in one act of knowing to know all things, both real and theoretical. God in his omniscience said, here are the various scenarios of how all time can work out. He knew that under any circumstance, each and every one of us individually, how we would respond to certain things. He knew that if the Eagles lost today, I'd get upset. He knew that if the Eagles won tonight, I'd rejoice. He knew that if it was a tie game, I'd probably throw the TV out the window. He knew all the circumstances in my life. He knew all the circumstances in your life. He knew all the circumstances that would involve every day of every person who ever lived and how they would respond to them. And out of the billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of possibilities, he said, this is the plan that I will choose. It's not that he's going to make me do anything, but he knows exactly how I am going to respond to all the stimuli around me. And he said, that's the plan that I want to work out my purposes. And by divine decree, said, okay, let's put the plan in motion. There are some today that say because man has been given free will, God doesn't know what's going to happen. Baloney. God knew because he's omniscient, and he said, this is how man's going to respond, and that's the way it's going to be. That's the divine decree. This day is planned. I don't know when it's going to take place. I do know that it will take place. There is no getting around it. There is no changing of the future. There's no avoiding it. It's in God's plan. Secondly, not only is it a day that is planned, it is a day that is perplexing. Consider the nation of Israel today. They look at themselves and they say, hey, we've been around for 60 years now. We're doing pretty good. Other nations have come against us. President Nasser of Egypt, back in 1948, said to the king of Jordan, he said, in 7 days we'll be toasting each other with champagne when we get rid of Israel. And in 7 days they were turning their tail and running the opposite direction as Israel was being victorious in what was then called the 7 Day War. 67, that should be. We're doing pretty good. All those Palestinians, they've tried to wipe us out. The Hezbollah's tried to wipe us out. The Iranians have tried to wipe us out. The Iraqis have tried to wipe us out. All these various Al-Qaeda groups and terrorist groups have tried to wipe us out. We're doing pretty good. Man, we must be good. And in end times events, all the nations of the world are going to come against them. And a man rising out of the revived Roman Empire will say to them, I'll protect you. Just sign a covenant with me. It's called the Antichrist. They will think that they've found their Messiah. And it won't be long into that 7-year tribulation period, they are going to scratch their head and say, what in the world have we done? We thought we had a Messiah. We thought the kingdom would come. We thought everything would be fantastic. We thought we were pretty good to start with. And look at the mess we've gotten ourselves into. It's a day of perplexity. Thirdly, it's a day that is purposed. Not only did God plan it, he planned it for a purpose. God didn't sit back and say, well, let's see, what kind of deviltry, kind of the Bugs Bunny, Sylvester Sam or Sylvester, what was it, the cat and Yosemite Sam. That's what I'm thinking. Let me think what deviltry I can think of now. That type of thing. God wasn't looking to see what he could pull off. God had a purpose in mind. Here's a nation. Here's a nation that I love. Here's a nation that I called to be my own. In fact, the Old Testament says that Israel was the wife of Jehovah. And like Hosea had an adulterous wife named Gomer that he had to put out until she repented, God is saying, what can I do to get this nation to turn around and come back to me in fidelity? And in the tribulation period, it's like she's been put out. And he said, this is going to get her attention. And it does. It is a day that is purposed. And fourthly, it is a day that is productive. God is not going to be standing or sitting up in heaven thinking, I wonder if this will work. I wonder if this will work. I wonder if this will work. God says, this will work. This will produce my purposes. It will be, in the end, good. And as we get to the end of the book of Zechariah, guess what? It's a good day. Israel repents. Now let me make it personal. Into each and every one of our lives, there will be days, not extended long periods of time, but possibly longer than 24 hours, of tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Guaranteed, it's planned. Why is there tribulation in the world? Sometimes there's tribulation in the world because of our stand for Christ. This guy, Doug, said, I think you're a sensible person, credible man, but I have no experience to support that. In fact, he goes on in his letter to say that I wasn't very well expressing the love of God in my article. And whenever it comes to a matter of judgment versus the love of God, he's going to side with the love of God. And I wrote back to him, I said, well, just look at the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, who loved Israel and pronounced some severe judgment upon him. Figure that one out. There will be tribulation because the world will hate our stand for Christ. There will be tribulation in our lives because the world is lost in sin. There will be tribulation in our lives because every once in a while we sin too. And God doesn't say, oh, it's no biggie. An infinitely holy God cannot wink at sin. There will be tribulation in life because the world is under a curse. And it doesn't take God by surprise. And it will be a perplexing time. You will scratch your head. Why is this happening to me? It's normal. And it's not wrong to ask God why. Job asked God why. But Job also said, I don't deserve it. And God said, oh, who are you to make that judgment? It's all right to ask why. It will be a perplexing time, and there's no one better to ask than God, who knows why. It is a time that God purposes. If there is sin in our life, He will bring judgment to bring us from our sin and draw us back to Him. If it's not sin in our lives, it could be sin in other people's lives, and He will use our testimony to draw that person to Himself. But whatever the case, God is going to accomplish His purposes, and therefore it is productive. And you say, well, look at all that I lost. And oftentimes there's a great loss. Pulled my hair out, lost it. Lost finances. lost a loved one, lost a relationship, a friend, or whatever. And we look at what we've lost, and we don't realize that God is producing something of even greater value. In that day, God will accomplish His purposes. Don't be surprised it's planned. Don't be upset if it's perplexing. Don't be discouraged. It's purposed. And it will be productive. Let's pray. Father, while none of us look forward to or can enjoy times of tribulation, help us to understand that they don't take you by surprise. That you have a purpose for them, and even though they're perplexing to us, you will produce good. Just as you will with the nation of Israel in the most troublous of times called the tribulation period in that day. Lord, encourage us tonight that when that day comes, if we're not currently in it or haven't just gone through it, that in the end, things will be better. You will produce good to those that love you and are called according to your purposes. Refresh us with that thought tonight and use it to make us the servant of God that you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.